wonderful it is to know Him. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you turn tonight to Ephesians chapter 1, please. A few things I wish to share in continuation of a little series I started a few Sundays ago on remembering who we are. Sometimes we do forget who we are. When the knowledge or the perceptions and images of the church, the ideas and concepts of the church change, if we're not careful, it's very easy for us to adopt the same mentality that the world has and forget who we are to be. Yes, sir. We don't define God's Word. God's Word defines us. This book tells me who I am. And it tells us what we are to be. One verse of Scripture, Ephesians, or two verses, chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 23. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Yes. Makes a very clear statement about the church. He said that Christ has been given to be the head over all things. Everything is under His feet, including us. Amen. And He's been given to be the head over all things, the Bible says, to the church. And then He makes an explicit statement about the church, that the church is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Would you say amen to the reading of God's Word?
Amen.
You may be seated this evening. I will, before this series is over, deal with seven metaphors that are given to us in Scripture that define the character and the very nature and the composition of the church. I have shared with you from Matthew's Gospel chapter 16 about the word church itself, that Greek word ekklesia, which is the idea of being called out to live under the rule of God. And that work, or our work as the ekklesia, emphasizes our being a spiritual and moral authority in this world. You cannot silence the voice of the church. She is a moral and spiritual authority in this world. Then I shared from John chapter 15, and the Bible says that the church is the branch. He said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And He said, without Me, you can do nothing. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. But in this context, the church is here. Our work, our job, is to manifest the character and the nature, the life of Jesus Christ unto this world. We are to manifest the fruits of righteousness and judgment unto this world. That's our job. We are to reveal to this world the very character and the nature of Jesus Christ. That will be seen as you and I live a life of righteousness and judgment. As you and I make right decisions, as we live a righteous life according to this word, through the power of the Holy Ghost, through the faith of Jesus Christ, as His righteousness is being lived out in us, as we think like Him, as we manifest the judgment of Jesus Christ through the decisions that we make, through the things that we do, then we will reveal to this world the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. That's our job. That's who we are. We are the branch, and we are here to bear fruit, and we will do that as we bend ourselves towards God and remain flexible that His fruit can be born in us.
Yes.
The third metaphor that I wish to share with you this evening and dwell with is this concept in Scripture that is developed by the Apostle Paul, and that is that the church is his body. He makes an explicit statement. I'll deal with the verse itself in verse 23, but before I get to some of the details in that verse, I first of all want to just talk about this concept of the church being the body of Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you three or four things tonight about the church being the body. First of all, the concept itself, where did that come from? It's not something that was prominent in the Gospels. You will not find it so much there. But Jesus talked about His church as being His disciples. There He mentioned the church, they're the called out ones. John, as I shared with you, talked about us being the branch. But we are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're His converts. We're His believers. We've been ordained by Him. We've been sent into this world to do His work and to preach the gospel. We are His servants. He is our master. We are His subjects. He is our king. Those ideas are found in the gospels. But when we talk about the church being a body, it's not something where you and I are just out doing something for Jesus. And you think about us being His servants and Him the master, then it's almost as if we're a mere employee, and that we're doing something for Him. Where He's the king, we're the subject, we're just living in His kingdom, enjoying the benefits and serving the king and honoring Him on His throne. And other concepts that are given, but it's this idea. Now maybe there is an allusion to it in Matthew's Gospel chapter 25 when Jesus mentioned in that parable about the sheep and the goats that will take place when He returns to this earth at the beginning of the millennial reign, when He judges the nations, the Bible said. And He separates the sheep from the goats, places the sheep upon His right, the goats upon His left, and He separates them on this basis. One group has been favorable to those He calls His brethren. When He was sick, they came and visited Him. When He was in prison, they visited Him. When they were sick, they ministered. When they was hungry, they fed them. When they were thirsty, they gave them drink. And He said, as much as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now here is a uniqueness. You've done this unto them. If you've done this unto my brothers, then you have done this unto me. Now, Paul seems to really be the only one who develops this concept in his epistles, and maybe he gets that same kind of concept because on his conversion, he's on the road to Damascus, and when you know the story, he falls off the horse, that the light comes and blinds him, he falls down to the ground, and there's a voice that comes and says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Oh, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, how is Paul, and Paul is no doubt wondering for this at the moment. Wait a minute. I'm hearing a voice come from heaven. I've been persecuting people on earth they weren't even calling them Christians at that time. They were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were fellow Jews that Paul considered that they were false teachers, false prophets. They were idolaters, and they were believing in a false Christ, and it's his job to eradicate them from Israel. He has got sanction and authority from the Sanhedrin, from the priest, to be able to do this, and the Apostle Paul. But he's on his way to Damascus, and the voice says, "You're not so much persecuting them, you are persecuting me." And Paul understands there is an identification here. There is a union, a mystical union between the believer and between Jesus Christ, that if you touch the believer, you've touched Jesus Christ. Not so much in the sense of that they did when they walked upon this earth. We're not saying that you and I, or that I am personally Jesus, or you are personally Jesus. That's not what we're saying. But that the church corporately exists as the body of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, any action against the church is a direct action against Jesus Christ. Any attitude towards the church is an attitude towards Christ. You cannot have it in this world to say that you are going to take any kind of wrong action towards the church or deny the liberty of the church and still be accepted
acceptable to Christ. It is not possible, because whatever you do to the church, you have done to the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's important for us to understand, but there comes this idea that Paul would develop further. It will be developed and mentioned in Romans. It will be mentioned in Corinthians. It becomes a theme of Galatians. It's a theme of Ephesians. It's mentioned in Colossians. This man will develop for us and realize this, that when I was called out, I was persecuting the saints. I was persecuting the believers. But Jesus said that my actions against them was directly against Him. There must be a union. There must be something that unites them together, so that when you've touched one, you have touched the other. Paul, of course, in Romans chapter 6 develops that and says, "Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death." He mentions it again over in Galatians and said that we have been baptized into Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says that for by one Spirit we all are baptized into one body and have been made to drink into one Spirit. Again and again we hear in the Scriptures that we put on Christ, that it's time that we put off the works of darkness and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said again in Galatians, he said that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless Christ liveth in me. It became this concept, and it's not just my life, it's not just what I'm living. There is a union and a connection between Jesus Christ and I, so that He is living in me, and the life that I am presently living, I am living it by the faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is living out His life in me. Again, to the church of Galatians, he said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." It was that concept that here as the church, we are not a mere organization. We're not just an audience. We're not just a group of followers. We're not just mere subjects of the King. We're not just citizens of the kingdom of heaven. There is a union that when you and I are born again, we are united spiritually with Jesus Christ, so that we literally become the body of the Lord spiritually, and in a sense that is really wonderful, so that Christ has identified with us, we have identified with Him, He is living His life in us, and you and I are receiving our life from Him. So that our life has become hid with Him in God. It is an amazing thing, and I'm here to tell you right now that you cannot be a part of the church apart from union with Jesus Christ. This is not a mere organization. This is not a religious club. And you cannot just come along and imitate the followers and think you can join the crowd. You've got to touch Him. You've got to know Him. You've got to be baptized into Him, so that you identify with Jesus Christ, so that He's what the work that He has done has become available to you and has become applied in the life that you live. Amen. It is this idea of identification. And as I've already mentioned, that I identify with Jesus Christ, that here I am His body. I am His body. And we are not just, I am not the body personally, I'm a member of the body. But together, the church corporately, we form the body of Jesus Christ, and we are walking and talking in this world. But our thinking is not our thinking. Our ways are not our ways. Our thoughts are not to be our thoughts. They're His thoughts. He's the head. That is directing the body, so that though you and I have met here tonight, we've not been drawn here because of some mystical experience per se. We've not come here because of our commitment to WPC. We've not come here tonight simply because we know we've got to go to church. We are the body of Jesus Christ, and there's something that unites us that is beyond the physical eye. It's beyond the visible eye, and you cannot see it, but it's real tonight. There's a connection between you and I in Jesus Christ. I'm shaped by Him. I am who I am because of Jesus Christ. I am telling you that our whole life, and that was Paul, my whole life has been come to know Him. And there is this whole sense that I am in Him and that He is in me, and everything is for His glory and for His honor. Through Jesus Christ, I can do all things. So I want you to understand that you and I, that as we go out into this world, He talks about that we will be persecuted, we will be hated, we will be rejected, and all of this is going to come because of His namesake. They called the master of the house Beelzebub. How much more the servant that is in the house? Over and over, I'm telling you, you cannot see Jesus presently with the visible eye. The government cannot see Jesus. There is no government on this earth that can see Jesus with the visible eye. And yet they are bothered by His presence. Yet they are struggling with the fact that there is a sense of His presence. You just can't get rid of Him. It's a 2,000-year-old story of the man who died and rose from the dead. But there's more to it than a story. He keeps getting talked about. He keeps getting preached. He keeps getting exemplified. His story is told and retold. And it changes people's lives. They're made into something different. And I'm here to tell you tonight, it's because that Jesus is still doing His work in this world. And He's doing it through His body.
Amen.
There's a couple of interesting statements I want to show you in the Scripture. If you have your Bible, Acts please, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In verse 47, speaking of that early church, immediately in the days that followed Pentecost, the Bible said they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We will note that the Lord added to the church those that were saved. Chapter 5, please, and verse 14. Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. This is after the judgment on Ananias and Sapphira. And the Bible says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Now please understand, believers are those that are saved. One verse says those that were saved were added to the church. This verse says the believers were added to the Lord. These are not two different actions. They are the same, or a different way of describing the same actions. In both cases, we have converts, we have believers, we have people that are saved. You can't be saved unless you believe. If you believe, you will be saved. Those two things are inseparable. You can't be a believer and not be saved. And you can't be saved without being a believer. So those two are inseparable. But notice, on one occasion the Bible says they're added to the church. And on another occasion they're added to the Lord. What is this talking about? Two different things? No, sir. It's the same thing. Because if you're added to the church, you're baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, and you're added unto the Lord. To add you to the church is to place you in the body. And to place you in the body is to unite you with the person of Jesus Christ, so that you become a member of His body. And it's the same thing to be added to the Lord of the church. I think that somewhere we have lost our identifying with the person of Jesus Christ. We can do nothing apart from Him. The work we do is His work. The name we carry is His name. The life we live is His life. And the mind we have is His mind.
Amen.
Now I want you to understand that. If we can develop that a little bit tonight, and I may repeat myself, but I want us to, sometimes we say these things over and over and they don't really get down into who we are. There is this also in this concept, not only of union with Christ, not only is there a sense of identification with Him, but when I'm saved, I'm united. When I'm saved, I identify with Him so that the works that He did become available in my life. He was crucified on the cross so I can be crucified to self, to the world, to flesh. He was buried and I can bury the old man. He rose again and I can be raised unto newness of life. All that Jesus did is mine. It's His stripes, by those stripes that I am healed. All the work of Christ. Christ that was done in Him is now available to me. The privilege is why? Because I am in Him, a part of His body. And if it's good for Jesus, if it's available to Jesus, it's available to me.
That's right. Amen.
Now this also indicates a sense of unity. While you're turning to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read in just a moment. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 12, we'll go there first. But 1 Corinthians 12, there is this idea that the church does not consist of one member. Each of us in and of ourselves do not constitute the body of Jesus Christ. So that there is no one person or individual, or I would say even two individuals, that can merely say, I am the body of Christ. There is no one man that can say, I am the body of Christ. No, 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 no. That must always be stated in the plural. We are the body of Christ. The Bible says we are many members, but one body. And they were added to the Lord. They were added to the church believers. Every believer didn't become the church. When we say about, I cannot say to you, I am the church. There is never any one man that constitutes the church. I must always include myself with others. You cannot be a Christian and live your life separate from other Christians. It doesn't happen. It's an impossibility. Because all of the language in all of these, He is vine, we are branches. Amen. We are spiritual and moral authority in this world. And you and I are connected together in a union with Christ. And we must be willing to work with others to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And He talks about that. You'll notice it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I just wanted to highlight a few things. You'll notice how he talks about that. In verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but the same God which works all in all. He talked about in verse 4, diversities of gifts and differences of administrations. Those are the same word, diversities, differences, diversities. They're all the same word in Greek. There is this idea that within the body of Christ, there is this variety. There is this sense of diversity. And yet there is a sense of oneness. We either want to emphasize the diversity at the expense of the oneness, or we emphasize the oneness at the expense of the diversity. And that's not what God wants us to do. I'm telling you that I do not lose my personal identity when I become a member of the body. Every member of my own personal body has its own individual uniqueness. My right forefinger is not like my left forefinger. If you measured them, there'd be a little bit of difference. There'd be a uniqueness about them. My right hand is different than my left hand. There are similarities, but there is diversity. My elbow is not like my knee. My knee is not like my neck. I'm telling you, all over this body is made up of a variety of members. And yet take all of those members, and if one of them wants to branch out on his own, he's going to have a hard time to go of it. I'm telling you right now, we've got to be able to remain together, or we cannot have any life. Show me any member of your body that is not connected to another member of your body. Everything that is a part of your body is connected or attached to another member of the body. Closer to some than others. My right forefinger is much closer to my wrist than my elbow. But they must still work together in harmony. Amen? And so with the body of Christ functioning in this world and doing its work in this world, then please understand that there is this business of unity that calls upon all of the members not to lose their personal identity, not to lose their sense of personal uniqueness. They add value to the body not by just blending in with the whole in the sense that they have no sense of uniqueness. And that's the problem. That's when a body body fails. A body fails when everybody's wanting to be like somebody else. The body fails when people do not appreciate who they are individually in Jesus Christ. When they are somehow insecure in the gifts that God has given them because maybe they don't get used as much. Maybe some get used more. That's the way it is in my body. If you were a part of my body, you'd know this, that my right arm gets used a whole lot more than my left arm. I'm a right-handed person. When I go to write, I don't grab the pen with the left. My left hand is idle while my right hand is working. It may assist. It may hold the paper steady so that the right hand can work. But that's just the way in my body the right hand is dominant. And it will be the first to reach out. If I'm going to grab something, I'll grab it first with my right hand. But it's still a body. If it goes to fall, the left hand will reach up to help it. Because my body must labor and work together. Now I want to emphasize that because I want you to know that there are organizations understand this. Businesses, companies understand this. People have to work together to get things done. But people in a business may work together because they want to produce a good product. Or they may work together because they want to get the bonus or the incentive that's been given to them. Or they work together because if they don't, they're going to lose their job. Or they're going to get fired, or it makes a mess of things. Right. But they are just a group of individuals. The bond that they share is only in the sense that they work for the same employer and that they're there and they have common needs and they have a common sense that they need to work to live and therefore they work together. And I want you to understand that you and I are not working for an organization. We are not working together because we simply have a common need or a common goal. We're working together because we have specifically been placed by the Holy Ghost in the same body, and that is not something that we can toy with. That's not something we can take lightly. You and I have got a connection that goes beyond the paycheck. It goes beyond the name on the door. It goes beyond the building we worship in. It's a spiritual connection that unites us together in the body of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Somewhere, we have to learn to change our way of thinking. I'm going to tell you something right now, that if you can go and be away from this church for weeks and months on end, and you don't feel any pull to be back with your brothers, to be laboring with them, something is dead wrong in your life and experience. I'm only a week and a half in Africa, and I can't wait to get back among the people of this church. I'm away for a few days. I've been in other churches. I've enjoyed worship. If this is only a place you worship, something's wrong in your experience. If this is only a place you attend church, something's wrong in your experience. I'm telling you, I go to other churches. I've been there. I can feel the presence of God. I can worship with other brothers that are part. And in some sense, I feel a sense of the part of the universal church. And I know these are my brothers. And I know that they are men of God. But I'm telling you, it's not the same as when I work alongside and preach in this pulpit and get with the people that I see every time I go to church. I feel something, Brother Steve. These are my brothers. These are my sisters. But more than that, I'm connected to them. And we've got a job, not Dan Woods. We have got a job to do, and it's the work of Jesus Christ. We are His body, and everything Jesus did on the earth when He was here, He did it in His body. And what He's doing now, He's still doing it in His body. And we are that body. Now, you'll notice the problems that happen. I find it interesting if you go down to verse 15. He talks about the foot. Say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. In verse 16, the ears will say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Some people say, because I don't have that place, then I'm not of the body. Interesting is that the two positions desired here were that of the hand and the eye.
The ear wants to be like the eye, and the foot wants to be like the hand. The hand and the eye were used in elsewhere in Scripture. The Lord talks about if your right eye offends you, pluck it out, cast it from you. If your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from you. Because that eye is that sense of knowledge and seeing, vision, that by which things are perceived and enter into the mind. That hand is the doing and the going forth. There is knowing and doing. Those are things, two things that you do. And we just as well admit it. This is the way that it happens in the body. There are some members of the body that are going to be more involved in that seeing, in that knowing, and in that doing. They're going to be more active, so it seems, and other members may be. But I'm here to tell you, you cannot take away one member of the body and expect it to function as it ought to function just because some are more active. You must not say, I want to be like that person in the sense that I want to do what they do. No, you do what God leads you to do in your part of the body. We must know our skills. We must know our abilities. We must know where we are and say, I'm here. Lord, show me and let me be used of you. But he said, just because the foot rises up and says, well, I'm not the hand. I don't get to do as much. You ever considered how much you do with your hands? You do more with your hands than any other part normally of your body. And your eyes. But it is just that business. We are constantly. We can't even talk without our hands. I mean, you strap someone's hands down, they can't even think straight. I'm one of those. You know, you just get your hands tied up and your tongue, you get all tongue-tied. You can't even speak. You ever seen that? I know I do it, but I get so fascinated. I get so entertained sometimes. And I do the same things, but it's funnier when you're watching someone else. I don't watch me, I watch other people. And I might watch my wife or my daughters, and they're on the phone. That other person can't see a thing they're doing. And they're giving direct, well, you got to go over here and you got to do that. Yeah, no, it's, oh, I know it's down. And a hand is all over the place. It's drawn 35 pictures. It's went here. It's went there. And that person can't even see one thing that they're doing. But that's what we do. We do so much with our hands. They are the most active part of our body. And we look at that and we wonder, well, I want to be that. I want to be that person. But I'm going to tell you, my hand is useless without an elbow.
Amen, bro.
My hand is useless without an arm socket, without a shoulder. My hand is not going to function like it needs to function. Somewhere we have to understand that every part in the body is valuable. And just because it's not the most visible, just because it's not the one that is seen the most or noticed the most, I'm going to tell you right now, I have never seen my stomach. I have never ever seen my heart. But I'm going to tell you right now, it's the most valuable part of my body. I have never seen a brain cell, but I don't want to go without any of them. I have never in my life seen some organs. I've never seen my liver, but I like it pretty good. I've never seen my kidneys, but I'm telling you right now, I really appreciate them when they're working really good. Understand something right now. There are folks, there are things you take for granted. I guarantee you none of you have ever given thanks for your kidney until you get ready to lose one.
Right. Amen.
True. You don't get up every day, oh Lord, I'm so glad I got good kidneys.
Come on.
Oh Lord, I thank you that my liver didn't shut down last night. No, you take it for granted. You live with it every day. It's just there working, pumping, doing, filtering the blood, doing the thing that it always does. It never grumbles. It never complains. It just does it day in and day out and day in and day out. And you never give thanks for it until maybe something goes wrong with it. And then you realize what you've got. And you say, woo, woo, woo. I wish I had a good liver. I wish I hadn't ate that or drank that or did this so that I hurt it and corrupted it. No, there are sometimes, yes, it happens that some members are taken for granted in the body of Jesus Christ. But I'm here to tell you, they've still got to do their work or the body will shut down and not function like it needs to function.
Amen. That's right.
I want you to understand that there's a sense in which the body has got to dwell together with a sense of that you and I are connected to one another. We are a part of one another. And none of us constitute the whole. None of us. constitute the whole. That every member has value. And we must gain an understanding of who we are in the body of Jesus Christ. Now, let me talk a little bit about this business if you go with me back to Ephesians. I'll try to pull all this together. Maybe it seems like I'm going around in circles, but I'm going to get somewhere. I want to drive home this point tonight about us being the body. I don't want us to just be, say, well, we're the body. We just got to put up with one another. We just got to live with one another. And I just got to do it. I don't know. It sometimes is a little bit of a, you know, the comparison and the metaphor at some point breaks down because my foot doesn't have a mind of its own. But each member in the body of Christ has a mind of their own. And my finger doesn't have a... But that's the whole beauty. That's where we've got to get to. The problem is when we fail, is when our self-will becomes primary. And when each of us is not receiving instruction from the head. The uniting factor for you and I is that we are all inevitably attached to one head. And that's why many bodies break down. Is because somewhere, someone has come and they have attached a prosthetic member to the body. And I'm here to tell you, it's not alive, it's not real. It's just prosthetics. God doesn't have any prosthetic members. You must have the live sap of His blood flowing in you, and you must receive personal instruction. And anybody in the body that severs themselves from the head and is not personally staying in contact with the head so that it is concerned that the head is first, that the head is honored, that the head is glorified, inevitably the body is going to break down. Bodies can, when things go wrong, can become destructive on their own selves. When flesh, when feelings overcome reason. You've had it, you've been there. You got a bug bite, and it itches like crazy. And I am telling you that the sensations coming from that bug bite and the itch are just irresistible. And you scratch. And before you know it, now reason says, quit scratching. You'll make a sore. You'll get an infection. You'll make it worse. Quit scratching. That's what reason says. But the feelings cry out so strong that it's hard to quit scratching. And so you dig until you've dug an open wound. Until you've got something raw. And the reason is that somewhere there's not been enough discipline for the reason to overcome the feelings. And thereby you bring harm and destruction to the body. And I'm telling you, when the feelings and the emotion of the body overrun the reasoning that comes from the mind of Jesus Christ, we will ultimately inflict wounds upon ourselves. Somewhere, you know, you've seen people that become destructive to their own selves. Something goes haywire in the system. The signal in the brain gets contorted and it gets distorted, and so it's not sent right, or it's sent out. The signal goes out to the hand or to the arm, but it doesn't respond. There's some paralysis that has taken place. There's an injury that has happened. There's a nerve that has been severed. And although there's still life, there's no movement, there's no activity, there's no function, there's no value. It just hangs there. And if it not moved after a while, it will die. It will shrivel up. You've seen a person that becomes paralyzed and can't use their legs. They sit in a wheelchair. Their limbs just begin to shrivel. I'm here to tell you something. We need to understand there is a sense we are the body of Jesus Christ, and this body must learn to take care of itself. This body must be concerned that what happens to me is not just about me. I'm connected to others, and it makes a difference what goes on in my life because it affects the body.
That's right. Amen.
He said that The church is His body. And then He makes this statement, the fullness of Him. The church is His body, and His body is the fullness of Him. There's something about Jesus Christ, and this idea of fullness is mentioned throughout Ephesians several times. You'll get the sense of it. But He talks about, in Colossians mentions it rather, too. He talks about in Christ, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians also said, and it pleased the Father that in Him, that is in Christ, all fullness should dwell. Jesus Christ was not half God. Now the oneness people distort that verse, and in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It didn't say in Him dwelt the Godhead, but rather the fullness of the Godhead. But nonetheless, the idea is this. In Jesus dwells the fullness of the Godhead. Not a portion of it. Not 50% of it. It means this. Jesus Christ is fully God. All of deity resides in Him, so that when you see Jesus, you've touched the face of God. That is, there is nothing about God that Jesus cannot reveal to you. He does not have any portion. Say, well, I don't know that part about God. I can only reveal this 50%. No, because in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He walked this earth. He was fully man. And I want you to understand, He was fully God at the same time. He had in no sense yielded up any sense of the essence of His deity. That's who He was. But then He says, again, that the church is the fullness of Him. Now let's understand something. When Jesus walked upon this earth, everything He did in His body. Well, I'll say it this way. It was connected to it. He healed by touching. But there were times in which also He just spoke a word and didn't have to touch. There were folks that God healed He never saw, laid eyes on them. But He knew in the spiritual realm. He knew where they were. He knew His authority reached beyond the visible. It reached beyond where you and I could see. And I want you to understand He did that. But I'm telling you, He ate, He slept, He walked, He breathed, He preached, He taught. He did His work as the Christ in His body. He came, He lived in flesh, He walked in flesh. Every sermon He preached out of that flesh. When He taught in the synagogue, He taught in that flesh. He reached that fleshly arm out and laid His hands on people. I'm telling you, He walked across that water in His flesh. Everything He did in that visible body. And I'm here to tell you, the church is the fullness of Him, and the work that Jesus is still doing in preaching to the lost, in teaching the saints, and doing His work of healing and reaching out to those that are in need. He is still doing through His body. And the church is that body. The church is the fullness of Him. Which means that Jesus Christ does not have two instruments that He is using in this age to do His work. Now again, we are talking about more so His humanity. The church being His body does not make us deity. It just makes us deity working through humanity. We are not deity. We don't become God. Just because, notice, we become His body. We don't become His deity. We don't become who He is in the essence of His eternal spirit. We become His body. And you can't talk about God having a body until He came to this earth and took on flesh. And when He took on flesh, He took on a permanent, visible body. He worked in that body, did His work among humanity. And I'm telling you, the work that He's still doing among humanity in those sense of the preaching of the gospel, that was His threefold ministry, preaching, teaching, healing. That was His threefold ministry. He's still doing it in His body. Amen. In other words, why is some of it happening? Because there's some problems in the body. Now I know Jesus in and of Himself, just that sense and who He was, there were no imperfections. He was perfect in that sense. He was perfect humanity. He reached out. He did things that, whatever. He's God in the flesh. I understand that. But understand, when He adopts the church as His body and the church becomes His body, it does open the door, because you and I do have a separate will. You and I have to decide whether or not we will yield to Him. And you and I can err. Amen?
Yeah.
Notice something that's got to happen with this. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Even though the church is the fullness of Him, that fullness is something into which we must grow. He speaks of it in a little different sense here. In verse 13 of Ephesians 4, he talks about until we all come in the unity. He's talked about the perfecting of saints, the edifying of the body. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now let me back up and put these two together again. The church is the fullness of Him. His body. When He was upon this earth, the body that He lived in was the fullness of Him. When you saw His body, you saw Jesus. He didn't have two bodies. He wasn't running around in two places in the sense of humanity. Now, He was God, so He could reach across the spans, and we understand it. But we're not so much talking about His deity here. We're talking about His humanity. Because His body was connected with this humanity. And Jesus Christ, everything He did it in His body. And I'm here to tell you right now, He fought everything, He breathed everything He did in that body. And now the church is His body in the earth. We are His vessel, we are His instrument, we are His hands, we are His eyes, we're His feet, we're His legs, we're His elbows, we're His heart, we're His liver, we're His pancreas. All of that is we are here. We are the visible expression of Jesus Christ and the work that He's going to do to touch this age. He's going to do it through the church, and it requires health in the body for us to be able to do it effectively. Because in this sense, now we understand something. You know, when Jesus came into this earth and took on a body, He didn't get an adult body from the beginning. He wasn't born laid in a manger and 2 days later preached His first sermon. He didn't do that. He didn't even heal anyone until after He'd been on the earth for 30 years. He did probably read in the synagogue, taught and probably shared some things there, but there was nothing magnificent, nothing out of the ordinary. He's just a good reader. He's a knowledgeable man. He can talk with dogs. I mean, he can ask you questions. He's got tremendous insight into the Scripture, but he was not considered anything out of the ordinary. For 30 years, he prepared, he grew. The Bible said he increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and man. He grew in grace, the Bible said. And I'm here to tell you, and then he reached a place of maturity. In that age of 30, at a mature age, he goes out to do the work that God's called him to do. And I'm here to tell you that the body of Jesus Christ comes into this thing as babes, and we've got to grow up. And if we don't grow up, we're never going to do the work that God wants us to do.
Amen.
We must come to the fullness of the stature of Christ, even as Christ Himself grew when He was in His body and gained knowledge and gained wisdom. You and I have got to do that if we are going to do the same thing that Jesus did upon this earth.
Oh, yes.
Our problem is that we want to be 6 years old down in Nazareth and expect to do what Jesus did at 32 and 33. It isn't going to happen. We've got to advance. In that one word, when it talked about Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, that He advanced, He grew, and He increased. I think the word is increased in the King James Version, in stature. And it was literally the idea of a pioneer who comes to a forest and he's got to make a new road. And he's got to cut down trees. He's got to fill in ditches. He's got to level it out. He's got to dig out stumps. He's got to cut a path through the forest so that people can walk on it. And it was literally that way. Our problem is we've become so complacent. We don't want to put forth the energy to cut the path and pioneer the work. But somewhere we're going to have to dig down and say, Lord, grow this body. Increase us in wisdom, increase us in power so we can do Your work. We are only as effective as we are mature and full of the knowledge of God. That is the concept. That is what I want you to understand tonight of where God has placed us. You'll notice Ephesians chapter 4 in the first part of it now. Let me take this verse. Let me back up just for a moment. Ephesians 1, I want to take it just a moment in its context and then flip over to chapter 4. Because that becomes the practical outlay of it. But the concepts are given in Ephesians 1. When Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, and what does he want them to have? He wants them to have more knowledge of God. He wants them, the Father of glory, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was upon this earth, walking in this body, He spoke of His Father. He depended on His Father. He did His Father's will. He knew the Father so much so. He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father.
Right.
I've come to do the Father's will.
Yeah.
Everything He did was about the Father. And understand something. If Jesus is in us, you and I are still going to be concerned about doing the Father's will. He said, it's not though everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of My Father.
Amen.
And so he prays that they might have the Father of glory would grant them knowledge. Would grant them wisdom and understanding. We're not going to grow up into Christ until we come to know more about Christ. And if we're not pursuing that knowledge, we'll not know it. It's not going to be automatic. It's not going to be... You think that Jesus, we just look at Him and think, oh, He was God, it was easy for Him. Wrong! He sweated, He labored, He studied, He read. And He did it again and again and again. He memorized, He quoted. He worked, He labored, He listened to Joseph. And Joseph taught Him how to make the things in the carpenter shop. He listened to Joseph and He worked with it. And He went through it day after day after day. And I'm telling you, He is depending on the Father. At the age of 12, He's doing the Father's business. He is concerned about that. He's looking to the Father. And if you and I are here, we're going to have to look to the Father the same way, because we are the body of Jesus Christ. And we're here to do the same work that Jesus did when He was upon this earth.
Amen.
We're here to convince men that He is the Christ. And so what will come from this is our eyes will be illuminated. I've preached this, but I want you to understand that there would be a hope that you and I would know that He has called us. This is the calling. He's called us to do His work. He's called us. And it's a tremendous call. Jesus has called us to do the same work that He did upon this earth. And Acts, He talks about of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Of all the work that Jesus began, He is still doing it. Acts does not have when you come to the end of Acts, it doesn't read the end. It doesn't read, and they live happily ever after. It just abruptly ends with an apostle in prison letting us know the story's not over. It's still being written. And Jesus is still working. And you and I are it, my friend. Oh, but there's other churches. Look, they're in those cities. I'm not here to minister in Timbuktu. I'm here to minister in Washington, where we are. And this body has got an obligation to do the work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We'll have hope. We will see the purpose that God has in us, the riches of His inheritance, and this power that He has given unto us, the exceeding greatness of that power to us who believe. And this is the power that He wrought in Christ. I'm going to hear you understand something. You're not going to do the work of Christ until you understand the call of Christ. You're not going to do the work of Christ until you understand the purpose for which He came. You're not going to do the work of Christ until you have the power of Christ. That's just the way it is. We need to know the call. We need to know the purpose. We need to have the power, and God has made all of that available to you and I, and we've got to get it somewhere in here and say, Lord, illuminate it. Open my mind up. Let me see this. Let me understand that I am a part of the body of Jesus Christ, and I need the glory flowing from the head to me so that I can function properly in this body.
Amen.
And then in chapter 4, He puts it together in a practical sense. And so He says, that calling He talked about, knowing the hope of it, He said, now I beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation or calling. The word vocation is the same word as calling over in Ephesians chapter 1. Of the calling wherewith you are called. I want you to know the hope of His calling. And then He said, I want you to walk worthy of that calling. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. Church, we are the body of Christ. If you can get an understanding of that, it will blow you out of the water. Jesus Christ has entrusted us, not apart from Him, but only in union with Him. He has entrusted His work to the church. He's not going to raise up a nation to do it. We are the nation. The church is a holy nation. Israel is not given his work now of preaching the gospel. That's our work. And it's not just placed on a few members. It's every one of us doing our part. Laboring together to accomplish this work. And he said that you walk worthy with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Whatever place you are in the body, you have to remain meek. You have to remain lowly. Lowliness has to do with your thoughts about yourself. Meekness is your thoughts towards others. With long-suffering. How many of you would consider yourself to be a person that is long-suffering? Or how many of you would say, I'm short-suffering? I'm not long-suffering, I'm short-suffering. My fuse is that long and I can tolerate about that much and that's it. I can put up with them just about that long and that's about all I can tolerate. But long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. I'm going to tell you right now, we're long-suffering with our own body. If I've got a finger that's hurt, I'm going to put up with it as long as there's any hope of saving it. I'm going to work on it. Amen? I'm going to put mercurochrome. Some of you don't know what that is. I'm going to put my thiolate and mercurochrome. That red stuff you don't even wash off. I'm going to put peroxide. I'm going to do whatever I can. Now, it may be that it's unsalvageable, but it will not be cut off from my body until it threatens the body. But as long as I can work with it, as long as there's hope that it can live, as long as I can I am going to be long-suffering with it. Oh, it may hurt me every morning. I may get up and that thing pains me every day. And I may, that day that finger get better. Oh, I can't wait till that thing quits hurting me. You may even have to take some pain pills once in a while as a result of it. But I'm telling you right now, finger, I'm going to put up with you because I need you. And I want you in this body. And I want you to get better. But I'm going to work on you. I'm not just going to sit and look at you. I'm going to work on you so that you can get better because I want my body functioning as it ought to. And I'm here to tell you, I want this body to function, but I want God to add to it. I want Him to build the body stronger. I want Him to make the body greater. I want there to be more out there so that it can become stronger and richer and fuller and we can grow up into Christ and do the work that Jesus has called us to do. Would you stand to your feet? Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit has placed us together. The Spirit has placed us in one body. If you and I don't have the same Spirit, we won't work together. The same Holy Ghost has got to abide us, Brother John.
Amen.
I'm telling you right now.
Yeah.
The same Jesus has got to guide us. We have got to all surrender to one mind. The mind of Jesus. Let any one of your members get its own mind and you will become a person that is unhealthy, out of sync, and you'll be unable to function. You've seen people sometimes that some disease grips the body. Members move uncontrollably. Control over a certain member is just lost because something's broken down. We're His body, church. We're here. God wants the gospel preached in Washington. God wants saints perfected in Washington. And God wants His power demonstrated in Washington. And that's going to be done in us. And it's only going to be done to the degree that you and I have grown up in Jesus Christ. If we're immature, then the work of Christ will be limited. Amen. Because we're the fullness of Him. That's it. There's no other vehicle. There's no other group that He's going to use. That's it. We're it. I don't know. I've tried to deliver my heart tonight. I want to challenge you in the days ahead. I want you to think about it. I want you to ask yourself, do I really know my purpose? Do I know what value I am and have and purpose in the body? Am I trying to be somebody else? Am I trying to do something I'm not? Am I thinking that I have no value because I'm not like so and so? That would be a wrong concept. Read 1 Corinthians 12 over and over. Yes, there's an order. Yes, there's a rank. God has placed some in the body. He's placed apostles first. And then prophets. And then teachers. Tongues were last. He's placed helpers, governments. There's an order. There's a rank. Those apostles, they're going to be out in the forefront. God, put some among us. We need some. Oh, we need some. Put some apostles again among us. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And they are first order in the church. Apostles are church establishers, church builders. Demonstrate the power of God. Prophets are those who bring a word of God for the hour and stir the church up. I'm going to tell you, those are key and primary. But then there are governments, there are helps. Yes, some are going to be more in the forefront. But that doesn't make you any less needed. Amen? I want us to begin to think that way. I want you to pray right now that God will help you to impress this upon your heart and mind and understand we're it. We're it. God's going to use us. And we have got to become vessels of honor so that the Lord can do His work in us. Would you pray that prayer where you're at right now? Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you. God, the enemy has attacked this body. He has, Lord. He has attacked this body. Lord, that he has come against it in so many ways. But I know, God, that it's your body and you can touch it and you can help us. And I want you to help us, Lord. I want you to strengthen us. I want you to help me, Lord, as a minister and a pastor in this church, that I will fulfill my role and my function to the fullest of my ability, God, that you give me, and that I will give everything I've got, Lord, so that you may do your work in me, and that every member of this church, Lord, will grow up until every joint supplies what it means to supply everything properly fitted together. Help us to find our place. Help us to mature. Help us to be low. Suffering, to be meek and to be lowly and to walk worthy of this calling. We have been called to be your body. We have been called to do your work, Lord, and help us to walk worthy of it. Help us to keep in mind that we are your body, that everyone that looks at us is going to look at us as we are Christians. They are going to judge us as we have, Lord, connected ourselves to you. They are going to condemn or they are going to bless or curse. But God, let it be. Let us never suffer because, Lord, we've done wrong. Let us suffer because we have done what is right. Help us, Lord Jesus, please. God, put this kind of a corporate mindset within us. We're too individually minded, Lord. We think too much of ourselves. And, Lord, we don't see ourselves as connected to the body. So that, Lord, when we begin to lack individually, then it places a drain upon the body. It draws down the strength of the body, Lord. Help us to see it. That I must keep, Lord, this member where it needs to be. so that, Lord, I can add what I need to add to this body. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.